Chapter 20. General Principles Governing Worker Remuneration.
Satisfaction and blessing in sacrificial labor. Those who have the cause of God at heart must realize that they are not working for themselves or for the small wage they may be receiving, and that God can make the little they do receive go farther than they think it can. He will give them satisfaction and blessing as they go forward in self-sacrificing labor, and He will bless every one of us as we labor in the meekness of Christ. And when I see some seeking for higher wages, I say to myself, they are losing a precious blessing. I know this to be a fact. I have seen it worked out again and again. Now, brethren, let us take hold and do the very best that we possibly can without asking for higher wages, except as we find that it is an impossibility to do the work given us without more. But even then, let others see this necessity as well as ourselves, for God puts it into their heart to see it, and they will speak the word that will have more influence than for us to speak 1,000 words. They will speak the words that will give us a proper standing before the people. The Lord is our helper, and God our front guard and our rear ward. As we bring ourselves into right relationship with God, we shall have success wherever we go, and it is success that we want, not money, living success, and God will give it to us because He knows all about our self-denial. He knows every sacrifice that we make. You may think that your self-denial does not make any difference, but you ought to have more consideration, and so on. But it makes a great difference with the Lord. Over and over again I have been shown that when individuals begin to reach out after higher and still higher wages, something comes into their experience that places them where they stand, no longer on vantage ground. But when they take the wage that carries on the face of it the fact that they are self-sacrificing, the Lord sees their self-denial and He gives them success and victory. This has been presented to me over and over again. The Lord that seeth in secret will reward openly for every sacrifice that His tried servants have been willing to make. Manuscript 12, 1913. Not to demand a stipulated sum. Christ gives to all the invitation, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. If all will wear Christ's yoke, if all will learn in His school the lessons that He teaches, there will be sufficient means to establish gospel, medical, missionary work in many places. Let none say, "I will engage in this work for a stipulated sum. If I do not receive this sum, I will not do the work." Those who say this show that they are not wearing Christ's yoke. They are not learning His meekness and lowliness. It is not being rich in the wealth of the world that increases our value in God's sight. It is the meek and the contrite that the Lord acknowledges and honors. Read the 57th chapter of Isaiah. Study this chapter carefully, for it means much to the people of God. I will make no comments upon it. Letter 145, 1904. Do the work and accept wages offered. Every man is required to do the work assigned him of God. We should be willing to render small services, doing the things that are to be done, which someone must do, improving the little opportunities. If these are the only opportunities, we should still work faithfully. He who wastes hours, days, and weeks because he is unwilling to do the work that offers, humble though it may be, will be called to render an account to God for his misspent time. If he feels that he can afford to do nothing because he cannot obtain the desired wages, let him stop and think that that day, that one day, is the Lord's. He is the Lord's servant. He is not to waste his time. Let him think, "I will spend that time in doing something, and will give all I earn to advance the work of God. I will not be counted a do-nothing." When a man loves God supremely and his neighbor as himself, He will not stop to inquire whether that which he can do is bringing in much or little. He will do the work and accept the wages offered. He will not set the example of refusing a job because he cannot count upon as large wages as he thinks he should have. The Lord judges a man's character by the principles on which he acts in dealing with his fellow men. If in common business transactions his principles are defective, the same will be brought into his spiritual service for God. The threads are woven into his whole religious life. If you have too much dignity to work for yourself for small wages, then work for the Master. Give the proceeds into the Lord's treasury. Make an offering of gratitude to God for sparing your life, but do not on any account be idle. Manuscript 156, 1897. Pay to be according to labor. The ways of the Lord are just and equal. The workers in the school should receive according to the hours they give to the school in honest, hard labor. Injustice must not be done to any worker. If one man or woman gives to the school full time, he is to receive from the school according to the time which the school receives from him. If one gives mind, toil, and strength in bearing the burdens, he is to receive according to the value he gives to the school. Justice and truth are to be maintained, not only for the present and future standing of the school, but for our own individual benefit in righteousness. The Lord will not be a party to the least injustice. Manuscript 69, 1898. Privilege of working versus wages. Those who think more of their wages than of the privilege of being honored as a servant of the Lord, who take up their work in a self-congratulatory spirit because they are to receive wages, do not bring self-denial and self-sacrifice into their work. The last men hired believed the word of the householder, "Whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive." Matthew 20, verse 7. They knew that they would receive all that they deserved, and they were placed first because they brought faith into their work. If those who had labored during the whole day had brought a loving, trusting spirit into their work, they would have continued to be first. The Lord Jesus estimates the work done by the spirit in which it is done. At a late hour, he will accept penitent sinners who come to him in humble faith and are obedient to his commandments. Christ warns those in his service that they are not to bargain for a stipulated sum, as though their master would not deal truly with them. He gave this parable that murmurers would not receive sympathy on account of their supposed grievances. Manuscript 87, 1899. True prosperity can never come to the soul that is constantly aspiring to get higher wages, and who yields to the temptation that leads away from the work that God has appointed him. There never can be prosperity for any man or any family or any firm or institution unless the wisdom of God presides. Letter 2, 1898. From a tract to the leading men in our churches, page 4. An expensive family. Men have written to me saying that they must have high wages and pleading as an excuse an expensive family, and at the same time the institution with which they are connected was obliged to figure closely to meet running expenses. Why should anyone plead an expensive family as a reason for demanding high wages? Is not the lesson that Christ has given sufficient? He says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Matthew 16, verse 24. Our institutions were established to serve an effectual means of advancing the work of soul saving. Those connected with them are to study how they can help the institution, not how they can take the most out of the treasury. If they grasp more than is their due, they hinder the cause of God. Let everyone connected with these institutions say, "I will not set my wages at a high figure, because that would rob the treasury, and the proclamation of the message of mercy would be hindered. I must practice economy." Those who are out in the field are doing a work that is as essential as the work that I am doing. I must do all in my power to help them. It is God's means that I am handling, and I will do as Christ would do in my place. I will not spend money for luxuries. I will remember the Lord's workers in mission fields. They have more need of means than I have. In their work, they come in contact with much poverty and distress. They must feed the hungry and clothe the naked. I must limit my expenditures that I may share in their labor of love. Special Testimonies, Series B, number 19, pages 19 and 20. An appeal for equality. Let there be more equality among us. There is too much eager grasping for recompense. Selfish estimates of the labor done are being made. Let no man receive so large a salary because he supposes he has adaptability to do a certain work, thus placing the work done for God and for the advancement of his cause on a mercenary basis. To whom much is given, of him much will be required. Let those who argue that they should receive large salaries because of their abilities and peculiar gifts inquire of themselves, whose are the talents I am trading upon? Have I used these talents in such a way as to bring the greatest glory to God? Have I doubled the talents lent me? A consecrated use of these talents would bring a revenue to the cause of God. All our talents belong to God, and both principal and interest are one day to be handed back to Him. If those who have been connected with the work of God for many years would study carefully how much injury they have done the Lord's vineyard by unwise moves, by departing from right principles and diverting means from the cause of God, by using their influence to lead others into crooked paths, instead of grasping for higher wages, they would humble themselves before God with a repentance that needeth not to be repented of. Let them ask themselves the question, how much owest thou unto my Lord? Luke 16, verse 5. What account shall I render for the talent misused, for following my own unsanctified imagination? What can I do to blot out the evil results of my unwise moves which have so limited the resources of the cause? Had every man occupied his position of trust with faithfulness, there would be no dearth of means today in the Lord's treasury. Our relation to the work of God is not to be placed on a mercenary foundation, according to the estimate of man, so much work, so much pay. It is a great mistake for men to suppose their services are invaluable. Let God be true to His word, and there will be a great change in the estimate of work done for the Master. Oh, there are many things to be corrected in the men who are ready to grasp so much. How inappropriate are their selfish graspings for reward. This craving for high wages has expelled the love of God from many hearts. Pride of position is a deep-seated evil which has ruined thousands, yes, tens of thousands, full of ambition for distinction and display, have been ruined because they have lost sight of principle. They have measured themselves among themselves and compared themselves with themselves. Their eager grasping for credit and reward has resulted in diminished spirituality. This is a lesson all should study carefully, that they may be warned against selfishness and avarice, against pride which destroys love for God and corrodes the soul. When any man connected with the work of God refuses to work for the wages he is receiving, when he is receiving a reasonable sum for his services, he may obtain what he asks for, but it will often be at the loss of the grace of God from his heart, which is of more value than gold and silver and precious stones. Manuscript 164, 1899. The toll of large wages. The incarnation of Christ was an act of self-sacrifice. His life was one of continual self-denial. The highest glory of the love of God to man was manifested in the sacrifice of His only begotten Son, who was the express image of His person. This is the great mystery of godliness. It is the privilege and the duty of every professed follower of Christ to have the mind of Christ. Without self-denial and cross-bearing, we cannot be His disciples. When the resolutions were proposed and reviewed to pay the large wages to those working in the Review and Herald office, The enemy was succeeding in his plan to turn aside the purposes of God and to lead souls into false paths. The selfish, grasping spirit accepted the large wages. Had the workers practiced the principles set forth in the lessons of Christ, they could not conscientiously have received such wages. And what was the effect of this increase of wages? The expenses of the family living were greatly increased. There was a departure from the instructions and examples given in the life of Christ. Pride was awakened and indulged. Means were invested for display, for needless self-gratification. Love of the world took possession of the heart, and unsanctified ambition ruled the soul temple. The large wages became a curse. The example was not after Christ, but after the world. Love to Christ will not lead to self-indulgence. It will not lead to any unnecessary expenditure of means to please and gratify self, or to foster pride in the human heart. The love of Jesus in the heart ever leads the soul to humility and entire conformity to the will of God. Letter 21, 1894. When sin strikes inwardly, it assails the most noble part of a man's being. It makes terrible confusion and havoc with man's godlike faculties and powers. While physical disease prostrates the body, the disease of selfishness and covetousness blasts the soul. Letter 26, 1897. Higher wages proposed for superior men. My heart is deeply stirred by the scenes which during the night have passed before me. In the night season I heard from some of my brethren propositions with which I cannot agree. The statements they made indicate they are on the wrong track, that they have not an experience which will guard them from deception. I was grieved to hear from the lips of some of our brethren expressions that show neither faith in God nor loyalty to His truth. Propositions were made that, if carried out, would lead away from the straight and narrow way. Some think that if higher wages were paid to men of superior talent, these men would remain among us. Then more work could be accomplished in a more thorough manner, and the cause of truth would stand on a more elevated platform. Concerning this question, I have received instruction from one who never errs. Suppose this plan were followed. Who, I ask, is competent to measure the genuine usefulness and the influence of his fellow workmen? No man is qualified to judge of another's usefulness in the service of God. The position or office a man may hold is not alone an indication of his usefulness in the cause of God. It is the development of a Christ-like character through sanctification of the Spirit that will give him influence for good. In the estimation of God, the degree of his faithfulness determines the value of his service. God accepts the services of those only who are partakers of the divine nature. Without Christ, man can do nothing. Love for God and man alone places human beings on vantage ground with God. Obedience to the divine command enables us to become laborers together with God. Love is the fruit that is born on the Christian tree, the fruit that is as the leaves of the tree of life for the healing of the nations. Manuscript 108, 1903. The necessities and comforts of life. In the Lord's treasury there should be sufficient means to give an adequate support to those who devote their time to the work of saving souls. Their just wages should not be begrudged them. Those who are willing to labor for the Master should not be allowed to lack for the necessities of life. They should be enabled to live comfortably, and also to have enough so that they can make donations to the cause of God, for it frequently happens that they are expected to take the lead in making offerings. Manuscript 103, 1906. Free from worldly enterprises and conflicting duties. There are many things that need to be adjusted, that will be adjusted, if we adhere strictly to principle. Special instruction has been given me in regard to our ministers. It is not the will of God that they shall seek to be rich. They should not engage in worldly enterprises, for this disqualifies them for giving their best powers to spiritual things. But they are to receive wages enough to support themselves and their families. and they are not to have so many burdens laid upon them that they cannot give proper attention to the church in their own home. It is their duty to teach their children, as did Abraham, to keep the way of the Lord, and to do justice and judgment. Let ministers and teachers remember that God holds them accountable to fill their office to the best of their ability, to bring into their work their very best powers. They are not to take up duties that conflict with the work God has given them. When ministers and teachers, pressed continually under the burden of financial responsibility, enter the pulpit or the schoolroom, weary and tired, with throbbing brain and overtaxed nerves, what can be expected but that common fire will be used instead of the sacred fire of God's kindling? The strained, tattered efforts hurt the speaker and disappoint the listeners. He has no time to seek the Lord, no time to ask in faith for the unction of the Holy Spirit. Shall we not change this way of working? Manuscript 102, 1902. Avoid cultivating expensive tastes. The workers must arouse themselves to see afar off. With many, self-denial and self-sacrifice are dead, and these elements must be raised to life again. Men must understand that the large wages which they demand are sapping the Lord's treasury. They are binding up God's money in private interests, and by their actions are saying to the world, "My Lord delayeth his coming." Matthew 24:48. Should not this thing be changed? Who will come up to the great example of the master worker? Letter 120, 1899. Do not talk about your meager wages. Do not cultivate a taste for expensive articles of dress or furniture. Let the work advance as it began, in simple self-denial and faith. Let a different order of things come in. Letter 94, 1899. Spirit of self-denial of early days required now. There is just as much self-denial required now as when we first started in this work, when we were only a little handful of people, when we knew what self-denial meant, what self-sacrifice meant, when we tried to get out the little papers, little leaflets that should go to those who were in darkness. There are a few connected with the office today who were with us then. For years we received no wages except barely enough to furnish us with the plainest food and clothing. We were glad to wear second-hand clothes, and sometimes we had hardly food enough to sustain our strength. Everything else was put into the work. After a time, my husband received $6 a week, and we lived on that, and I worked with him in the cause. Others labored in a similar way. Those that have come in to take up the work after it has been made a success should walk very modestly. They should manifest the spirit of self-sacrifice. God means that the institutions here shall be carried on by self-sacrifice, just as the foundation was laid. General Conference Bulletin, March 20, 1891, page 184. When this work is done as it should be, when we labor with divine zeal to add converts to the truth, the world will see that a power attends the message of truth. The unity of the believers bears testimony to the power of the truth that can bring into perfect harmony men of different dispositions, making their interests one. The prayers and offerings of the believers are combined with earnest self-sacrificing efforts, and they are indeed a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. Men are converted anew. The hand that once grasped for recompense in higher wages has become the helping hand of God. The believers are united by one interest, the desire to make centers of truth where God shall be exalted. Christ joins them together in holy bonds of union and love, bonds which have irresistible power. It was for this unity that Jesus prayed just before his trial, standing but a step from the cross, that they all may be one, he said, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. John 17, verse 21, letter 32, 1903.